In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, the debate on the voice referendum is heating up. Will we give First Nations Australians a place of dignity in our parliamentary process? As whole peoples, that is, and not just as occasional dark-skinned parliamentarians in a sea of white faces. Will we be large-souled and generous as a nation, or will the all-too-familiar Pauline Hanson-style claims carry the day? That this will entrench racial division, that it will split Australia, that it won't work. I fear that behind what people actually admit to pollsters, it's long-nursed personal hurt and felt neglect that play a big part in the no case. This often goes back to harsh childhood conditioning and reflects a lifetime of disappointed expectations. Why are they getting something that I'm not getting? In America, we see the same widespread attitude in what's been called the moral despair of declining classes. Clinging to white supremacy, frustrated entitlement, conspiracy theories, and an increasingly bitter hatred of the left, indeed of anyone different. Though in America, there's the added scandal that this toxic brew is being dressed up as Christianity. But in our readings today, as ever in our Eucharist, we're reminded of what Christianity is actually about as we're summoned to the adventure of liberated imaginations and generous lives, to living a little bit high on the fumes of grace. Now, this can free us from the zero-sum game that so many are locked into, the game of you win, I lose, the joyless game of perpetually defeated personalities. In our Exodus reading today, Moses, who Christians recognise as Jesus' great forerunner, calls Israel into a covenant of mutual faithfulness with their gracious God, the God who delivered them from the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. Here, the universal God makes a particular claim, with a suffering people given a whole new identity, a whole new future, a whole new set of possibilities in fidelity to God's love and God's grace. In our gospel reading today, Jesus reveals the same divine intent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, enlisting his disciples in his own mission, there to share with Jesus in bringing God's loving reign, what Matthew's gospel calls the kingdom of heaven. This means an end to alienation and to helpless outsidership, an end to living in the imaginative grip of death and despair. Or at least this is what curing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, and casting out demons looks like in our time and place. This breakthrough is what the good news of Jesus Christ unleashes. And how different it is from the bad news that structures the worldview of so many people, making them bitter and resentful, narrow-minded and unbending. Now, friends, this is the very antithesis of how the world can look for Christians. Instead, for us, we can find joy and thankfulness bubbling up where others have settled for a scarcity mentality or a grim stoicism or a depressive hopelessness. So when the psalmist today exhorts us to come into the Lord's gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, we do so here in the Eucharist. Eucharistia, of course, is the Greek word that means thanksgiving. The Eucharist-centered life is a thankful life, a hopeful life, even a joyful life, which is a life beyond the zero-sum game. To see what this Christian life looks like, we have the marvellous passage from St. Paul today in Romans 5. He talks about justification by faith, which carries us beyond the everywhere popular alternative, which is self-justification. So Christians needn't be building themselves up at the expense of others, like so many who resent the non-white, the poor and unemployed, the homeless and addicted, asylum seekers and immigrants, Muslims, same-sex oriented people, and the gender divergent. And how have we escaped all that? It's because God justifies us, because God accepts us, calling us to live free of all the poisonous baggage that's dragging down our civilization, our world, even Christian churches. Paul explains that we can stand confidently in the grace of God, and so we needn't be anxiously and belligerently tending to our own fragile egos. Life isn't about that any longer. Instead, we can boast about being given a share in God's glory, Paul tells us. And in the meantime, he goes on to say, we can face life's sufferings in a new spirit. We can find in suffering an opening to the good, fostering endurance, character, and hope, rather than the widespread alternatives, which are peevishness, pettiness, and paralysis. This is all about God overcoming bitterness and enmity in us, through Jesus, who refused to look down on us and to condemn us, but who instead went to the cross for us, opening a whole new Easter existence beyond an imagination limited by death, opening up love, not hate, grace, not bitterness, forgiveness, not vendetta, and open hearts rather than closed minds. And God did all of this for us in Jesus Christ, while we were too weak to do it for ourselves. Now, friends, this talk from me isn't self-justifying, self-righteous talk, you know, recognizing this problem that we see all around us and naming it. It's just the humble recognition that, thanks be to God, we ourselves have been rescued from that fate, rescued through our baptism into a new covenant with new possibilities. And among these possibilities is becoming agents and witnesses of this new human reality, this kingdom of heaven. It's nice to see the disciples named one by one in our gospel today. Jewish names, Greek names, nicknames, and of course the name that nobody likes to say, last on the list. It's good to see them named one by one as they're sent out to demonstrate a new way of being human. Now, in the same way you and I were named publicly when we were baptized, named and called, so too in our confirmation. For some of us, named and called in marriage, and for a few of us, named and called in ordination. Named and called in these sacramental actions to be sacramental agents, agents of the human condition being put right by God. The alternative, of course, is the zero-sum game, a world in which bitterness wins, in which nothing fundamental ever changes, and in which even Christians forget that they have good news to share with the world. So finally, regarding the voice referendum, ask yourself this. How should Christians who are being set free from the besetting, anxious bitterness of our times approach this issue? If the joy and good news of the gospel have begun to unseat and undo disappointment, hurt, and even grievance in our lives, then how might that play out at the ballot box? The Lord be with you.
And also.